Last week, we spoke about Nase Adam. The subject of Adam is central to understanding our mission in life, which is that we are a representation of Hashem in this world. That we are that red, we are that seal, we are the divine in a finite physical world as best as possible. For whatever reason Hashem designed it such, He wants us to fulfill that role. We're the only beings in all of creation that have free will, like Hashem, and we are a combination of the physical and the spiritual, because Hashem blew from His Ruach into us, so we're not just made up of the physical, but through that divine element within us, we are to use our free will and to use the physical world that we're in and make it a spiritual, meaningful, moral world, uplift it through our choices and uplift all the physical around us. So we mentioned in that pasuk, I'll just quickly cite that, that in that pasuk when it says Nasa Adam, which is Perak Aleph, pasuk Chafav, Nasa Adam Bitzalmenu Kidmusenu, etc., etc. We are in Hashem's Tzelem and in His form. Well, the next pasuk, when he act this, that was the introduction, that was the announcement about what he's about to do. The next pasuk is when he actually does it. And again, he emphasizes the same point that we're made in His image. Vayivra Elokim es Adam Bitzalmo, Hashem created man in an image worthy of Himself, is how it's translated here. Bitzalem Elokim bara oso. He created him in a form worthy of God. Zachar unkevah bara osam. He created them, male and female. We'll deal with that in a second, the second part of the pasuk with him and them and male and female. Get to that soon. But firstly, notice the constant repetition. Twice in this pasuk and once in the pasuk before, that we are made in God's image. And it's talking about our physical body, the form that we are made in. Arms and legs and our face and our nose and all of that is somehow, there's something holy and dignified about our physical body that's worthy of the kind of mission that we have of being a representative of Hashem in this world. So Hirsch has a very important thing he says here, which he over and over again repeats, and he actually, when he gets to the later, in the next parak, about the original sin, he has a lot to say about it. He really believes that the misunderstanding about our physical world is one of the worst things that ever happened to mankind. And he's really referring to Christian dogma, who believed that we were tainted and there's no way to redeem us other than to somehow say that there's two parts to us. There's our lowly physical self and then we have the spirit, and the two cannot really get along. And let me read you how he puts it rather than me just say it. So this phrase, meaning that we are made in Hashem's image, is repeated here several times, emphasizing that man's physical frame is worthy of God and of man's godly purpose. The Torah thus teaches us to recognize and appreciate the divine dignity of the human body, italicized. Indeed, the Torah's purpose is not only to hallow the spirit, but also to hallow the body. This is the basis of all human morality. I repeat, this is the basis of all human morality. In other words, to assume that we're going to behave as we should, you need to know that we never, our bodies never sink to some lowly place, because then there's nothing to be moral about. I can't. I'm just stuck in my body, and my body is a lowly thing dragging me down. My body will be what it's going to be. The knowledge that we can uplift our body, we have that ability, and we're designed in a form that can be uplifted, is the beginning of knowing you can make choices and not be stuck with physical smut and schmutz that you're involved in. He's going to actually talk about that. The human body, with all its drives and energies, was created in a form worthy of God. And man's duty is to sanctify his body in keeping with his godly purpose. Nothing undermines morality more than the erroneous conception that splits the human nefesh. This view recognizes the divine dignity of the spirit and instructs the spirit to elevate itself to higher worlds. People meditate and into highfalutin, deep ideas and thoughts, but allows the body unbridled license to indulge animal-like in the smut of sensuality. And to great men of intellect, This view even grants special immunity in the moral degeneration of the body. It reminds me of the famous story of the, I think he was a philosopher, but also he taught ethics, I think at Oxford, Bertrand Russell. He was caught, he had an affair with one of his students. And he asked him, like, no, what are you going to say to that? You're Mr. Morality, Mr. Teacher of Ethics. What do you have to say? And he said, you don't need to be a triangle to teach math. That's what he had to say. And this is not at all what the Torah has to say. Not so is the destiny of man, as depicted in God's Torah, sanctification of the body and preservation of man's divine form are the cornerstone of all moral refinement and the condition for all spiritual ennoblement. And the higher the spirit seeks to ascend, the greater the demand for bodily sanctity. When God established a covenant with Israel and thus reestablished pure humanity, in other words, trying to get mankind to get back on track, he picked Klal Yisrael and with the Torah to teach us how to be that instructor to the world, what he initially wanted for everybody. So what's our first mitzvah we get? He started with the mitzvah of Milah that Avraham Avinu gets, which sanctifies the body. And many mitzvahs written in the Torah are intended solely for the benefit and rectification of the body, such as begetting the body, nourishing it, keeping it in the fit and pure form so that the body continue to be Tzelem Elokim and not Tamei, Sheketz, and Toeva. So that's a big important yisod, a big foundational point that Hirsch makes over and over again. But this is the first time that he really stresses it. So keep that in mind. You'll hear the theme over and over again in his writings because he believes that that was critical to understanding everything about our mission. We're not to disconnect from this world. We're in this world. Iker Shechina Betachtona means in this world, in our engagement with this world, and who we are is capable of taking our body and everything we do and uplifting it. All right, now I said the second part of the pasuk also needs some explaining. It's a little confusing. It says Hashem created him, Adam, and then it says Zachar u'Nekeva bara osam, male and female, he created them. So what's going on there? So Hirsch doesn't get into a lot, but he does talk about the role of male and female in this pasuk. And just very briefly, without reading the whole piece, he says that the word Zachar is connected to the word remember. The word nekeva is connected to the word to determine, to intend. Like nekovli, when you tell somebody, spell out for me exactly what you want, what the terms are of the deal, you say nekovli, to determine, to intend. So he understands it like this. The remembering means to be part of the chain in the Masorah. It's the man's role to bring all the tradition into the home. But it's the woman's role to take that and make form out of it, to put it to some living, practical use. So he says, the male preserves in the fastness of his heart divine and human tradition. He transmits the culture. He is the chain of tradition of the human species. Woman attains her intended purpose when she accompanies man and joins in his efforts. By doing so, she finds that sphere within which she will make her own contribution to the fulfillment of her destiny. But his point is the fact that the pasuk intermingles them both together. It says male, male and female, shows that both sexes were created directly by God and equally in his image. And you need the set to function to create what God then says in the next pasuk, which is really the centerpiece of what I want to talk about today. So you go to the next pasuk. Vayivarach osam Elokim. So Hashem gave them a bracha. He gave them the capacity to do all the things that he's now commanding them to do. Vayom Elohim. And he said to them, and Hirsch points out, unlike what he said when he said these things to the animals and to the fish and the birds, but here it's an extra phrase, Vayom Elohim, meaning it's a command to them because we need to do what was instinctual by the animals, we need to do by our free will. So he has to tell us, this is a command now, what I ask of you. Vayom Elohim, Elokim, Peru, Urevu, Umil'u es ha'aretz, v'chiv shuha. And each one of these four things we're going to slow down and understand. Pru, be fruitful. Urevu, and duplicate yourself, multiply. umilu es aretz, and fill the earth, v'chivshua, and subdue it and conquer it. And then it goes on to say details of that, uredu v'digas hayom of hashamayim v'chol chaya harmes al aretz, and exercise your dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living creature that moves upon the earth. So what are these things that Hashem is telling us over here? These very important, this is the role of man, right? He first said man's going to be creating God's image, and here it is. This is our task right here. We want to know what God wants of humanity before Klai Yisrael. Just general, what is the purpose of having humans on earth? This is it right here. So let's understand it. So pru, to create fruit, that's the sap, then it leads out and creates even the good stuff. So that's marriage. That's a union to produce the fruit, which is children. That's literally the physical union of male and female to create children. However, that alone is meaningless and doesn't get to the point of what God wants. The next word, he says, really, only when you have the next mitzvah of revu is the mitzvah of pru given its higher moral import as follows. The idea of revu means to multiply. Now, the simple meaning is you care for the young. Even animals do that. Without that, the young is going to die and perish because you need, when they're so vulnerable, you need someone to take care of them. But it's much more than that. Parents are obligated to reproduce themselves through their children. When it says revu, it means make a copy of yourself as best as you can. And yourself doesn't mean that the kid should wear the same kind of clothing as you and the same styles and stuff. No, we're talking about the way you look at life, your understanding of morality and how to live a life. Not only physically, but spiritually and morally. So the goal is to form and educate your children spiritually and morally. That's the idea of family. Marriage is one thing. Family, creating a home which nurtures and develops your belief system, that's the point that Hashem wants. He wants you to live a moral life, understand what Hashem wants out of life, and to create an environment where that can be carried on and taught to the next generation. But living in your own bubble is not enough. Hashem doesn't just want a lot of independent families that everybody's doing nicely and being frum and spiritual. He wants much more. The next phrase, milu es ha'aretz, fill the earth. So it doesn't just mean go move to many different vicinities. That's true. That's also part of it. Hashem wants the whole world to be filled. In other words, all aspects of this physical world should have humans and uplifting it to something higher. That's true too. But Hirsch understands that besides that, there's a mitzvah here of caring about people around you and of all of society. Fill the earth, meaning don't just live in your little bubble, but look around you and build a better society. Establishing one's own home is not enough. Each individual is obligated to lend his hand to establishing many other homes. The individual is obligated regarding the welfare of society. It's a whole nother look at what God wants of us. You could be a nice frum yid, you kavei itim l'tayra, and you do everything nice, and all you do is your little thing in your own little hole. That's not what Hashem wants. As a matter of fact, it's not enough to only care about your own community. You got to care about everybody. And it's not just enough to care about Unzer, about the Yidden, the whole world out there we have to care about. That's what Hashem asked of us. And he didn't, when he made us into a separate society, the descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, he didn't say, now you don't care about the world. That never happened. It's just we need to stay separate in order to become that priestly nation that can establish and develop its own morals. But never once did Hashem say, now stop caring about the rest of society. It's just we need to be apart in order to refine ourselves with a higher moral calling and to be good teachers. You can't become absorbed in a world that's not doing right and then help them. So we need to stay separate. But never should that be that we stop caring about the world. I think it's a very important point. And then, v'chiv shuha, the last phrase is conquer the world. Take possession of the world, property. So Hirsch understands we're to master the earth and subdue it, acquire the products of the earth and transform them to be fit for the ultimate purpose that they were given to you. But notice the order that it was given in. First, you have to understand why you're using all the stuff. Understand your goal is to establish a moral family that you're going to give all these ideas over to. And that family is not going to be self-centered and just caring about itself, but it's going to care about all of society. And if you have all of that in mind, now go and conquer the world. Now you have every right to go make a living and make a lot of money. That's fine. And you'll use that all for the higher purposes of what you need to do with your home and for the world. Some people, they get it backwards, Hirsch points out, and I'll just throw in my own thoughts. Some people, they want to have 10 sons to help them with the farm. Because otherwise, you know, you need farm hands. It'd be better. The more hands, the more you're going to make rich. And they want family so that they can have prosperity. And really, it's the opposite. Hashem wants us to engage in this world. He wants us to have property in order that we can have a moral, good home and help society. Okay, so that's a very essential, important point. I'm just going to conclude today with one other thing in this parak. He goes on to say the next two psukim that Hashem said, I've given you all the things to eat, and Hirsch points out the next two psukim is really that we're supposed to be vegetarians in the beginning. And even that, we weren't supposed to eat all the fruits. He has a whole shtickle tell you about what we were allowed to eat. We were only permitted to eat the seeds of the plants, and the leaves and the herbage was given to the animals initially. There's a whole shtickle tell you about what was originally allowed to be eaten and not. I'm not getting into all that. The last pasuk in the parak, I'm going to do almost all of it, but not. I'm going to save the last phrase for next week when we're going to learn Kiddush, even though we've done it before. But now in context of everything we've learned before, it'll all make more sense. But just the beginning of the last pasuk, Lamed Aleph. Vayar Elokim es kol asher asah. Hashem takes a step back and he sees everything that he did, as he's done before in previous pasukim. He takes a look back, meaning, as Hirsch says, that it's only going to continue with Hashem's free will, because everything depends on him continuously saying, exist, exist, because it's all dependent on him. It's created from nothing. Hashem takes a look back, v'hinei tov ma'od, and behold, it's not just good, like he said everywhere else. Here he says it's very good. It's very good. Now, what's the idea of very good? Good means God wants it this way, and he will sustain it and keep it this way, as we've said before, and everything else he created, because it all has a purpose. But tov ma'od, so Hirsch points out, when you say the word good, so then it's nice, but when it's in relationship to the whole and everything clicks, even we wouldn't have expected it to, that's very good. I'll read you what he says. I'm going to read the whole page now because I think every word of this is so important. Hold on. While the part per se was termed good in its relationship to the whole, it is termed very good. It is good even where we did not expect to find it so. Even an apparent defect becomes good if only one's eye is on the whole. Indeed, when something meets our expectations, we call it good. But when something is good beyond all expectations and proves to be rewarding, even when we did not expect it to be so, this we call very good. In this way, every creature, everything that exists is very good in its relation to the larger whole. All the relative evil appears to be evil only so long as the eye focuses on the individual, on a fragment of time or place. But when one's gaze is elevated and one surveys the whole, evil then disappears and turns to good. Even the brazen forces that rule the world, death, suffering, and inclination to evil, or the Yetzirah, these too turn into good. And since we did not expect this, they become very good. If we could observe the part from the perspective of the whole, if we could see ourselves in our universal roles, not only as tachtonim, living on this physical earth, but as elyonim, lofty, spiritual, moral beings as well, not just from a worldly materialistic viewpoint, but from a spiritual, godly one, not only in our relationship to this world, but also able to the next, if we related every struggle, internal and external, to the moral freedom that will come with victory, if we related each present moment to an eternity held in store, then like Rabbi Meir in his day, we would add in our Torah scroll, v'hinei tov ma'od, Rabbi Meir added, v'hinei tov maves, death is good. Or like other sages said, v'hinei tov, when it says it's good, zumi des hatov, that's things that are working out well, a good, easy life. But ma'od, what does the ma'od add? Zu yisurim, this is suffering. Or vihine tov, when he says it's good, zeh yetzer tov, that's the yetzer tov to do good things. But ma'od, zeh yetzer hara. Because the struggle is really going to bring us the suffering, even the potential for death, all of that in this world, now that man's created, and man's physical, and he's also spiritual, and now he's engaged for eternity in the challenges that being such a hybrid being present to him, this is where the good stuff starts to happen, as difficult as it may be, but the hard stuff is the good stuff. Such phenomena appear to be afflictions, but meaning death and Yisurim, and the Yetzirah, all of that stuff. But the truth of the matter is that they bring us salvation. Through them, all the good in creation is revealed. Good, which is not merely good, but beyond, it is very good. It is pleasant for me to bear suffering today, provided that I am wiser for and ennobled by it in the future. It is pleasant for me to suffer for the good of the community, which shares my burden with me. Suffering is beloved to me during my 70 earthly years, which are but a drop from a bucket in the ocean of eternity that awaits me. If we could survey at a glance all the streams and currents of the wider whole in every time and era, if all interacting forces at work within the whole were revealed to us, if our eyes were open to see as God sees, then we too would see the whole of what he made. Vihine tov ma'od. That blew my mind when I read that in that context. So yeah, man is put here in this world. He's asked to live a higher moral calling. He's put into a physical world which sometimes pulls him down and away. And the goal is to deal with it and to struggle. We're going to see in the next parak exactly what the struggle is. That's the very first challenge that man is given. But this is already a snapshot of that even though failure can happen, but it's worth the fight. That's the whole point of being on this world. That's why it's really good. Because every other created being, they're malachim. They don't have any yetzer. That's not as great as someone who chooses to do this by his free will. And even though there's potential for failure, and ultimately yisurim because of the failure, and ultimately death comes to the world because of man's failure in these tests, but this is the stuff that man that should be engaging. This is why God made a world. That's why it's very good. Because only through this whole interaction with our Yetzirah is the goal of all of existence going to happen. That's the whole point of the whole thing. So everything we've been learning about, that we learned that all of the creatures have their own sphere to operate in, and man does too. But man is the one that foolishly can break out of the sphere he's supposed to live in. And that's the challenge, and that's very good. Even the potential for failure, it's all very good.